Well, let us please turn in our Bibles now to the book of Hebrews. And we're moving on today in Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be focusing in on verse 11 today and 12. And so, beloved, since we know that this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let's stand for the reading of it, please. Here now in Hebrews chapter 7. Here we are talking about Christ as our high priest and how he is of the order of this ancient priest by the name of Melchizedek. And so now, listen now in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Of course, it's talking about Jesus there, isn't it? He belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for our high priest, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us to provide for our salvation. And it was absolutely necessary that we have a priest and a high priest. Thank you that it is Jesus. And so now, Lord, will you please bless us as we consider these words of the apostle to the Hebrew people. May we understand them as you have intended them for us as well. Now we give you all thanks and praise for your holy word. We pray for your spirit now to work in our hearts to understand it well. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage, Father, that whatever is right and good might be explained properly and then remembered. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, today we are continuing to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ. We are learning about how he fulfills the office of our high priest, beloved. God knew when he saved sinners that sinners in this world are going to need three things. And he knew that we were first of all going to need his revelation, his truth about himself, about salvation, how we are to be saved, about sanctification, how we are to live for him, and about glorification, about what is coming ahead for us in glory with him. We would have to have some way of having his revelation about those things, because as his people, we need to know those things, don't we? Well, my friends, before Christ, God raised up the prophets to give his revelation. And then after Christ, he raised up the apostles as well. Secondly, God's people were going to need a king. He knew this, a king to rescue them from the evil one and then to govern them, and then to protect them. That's what a king is supposed to do for his people, isn't it? And then thirdly, God's people were going to need a priest, because we're, as sinners, we cannot go directly to God without the ministry of a priest. A priest was to bring people near to God. In the old covenant, my friends, God gave prophets, and he gave priests, and he gave kings to his people, didn't he? But they were mortal men. They were imperfect, And they had limitations. They had all the limitations of any mortal man, including the fact that they were sinners themselves, you know. And then they died, and they had to be replaced. So they had all kinds of reasons that they could not be perfect. But in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son. And remember, when I use that word begotten, only begotten Son, what we are talking about is his Son who shared his holy and his righteous and his all-powerful and his eternal nature. He is begotten of God. He shares the Father's nature of those things: righteousness, omnipotence, eternality. God sent his Son, Jesus, and he came and he fulfilled the old covenant, beloved. And Jesus became all those things for us in the new covenant. Indeed, God knew that we would still need a prophet and a priest and a king, and he gave it to us in Christ. God gave us the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Let us remember what our Westminster Confession says. Take your sermon helps there, if you will. And let us remember these offices that Christ executes for us. And the first one's easy because I got it right on the sermon helps. The others I'll explain in a moment. But I'll read the question and you read the answer, if you would. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that Jesus was our prophet, priest, and king when he was in that humiliation? That's when he was here in the world. But now in his exaltation, he continues to be our prophet and our priest and our king, and is absolutely necessary. And then now the next question, you'll see, I'll ask the question and then you all will read. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. He makes it known to us by two things, doesn't he? The word and his spirit. And then how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Isn't it great to know we have a king who is doing those things for us, beloved? Especially in this world, with all the craziness, as Julie talked about a moment ago, the craziness in this world, isn't it good to know that we have a king who does all those things, defending us and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies? And then how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Praise God that we have Christ who fulfills all those roles, those offices. And so again today we are learning about Jesus, our high priest, beloved. The priesthood of Christ is the great theme of the book of Hebrews. I think it's probably the greatest theme of the book of Hebrews. The priesthood of Christ. Let us hear again what the apostle said about Jesus as our high priest. Look back at chapter 3, starting in chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's the first time he brings it into the book. And now in chapter 4, and verse 14, therefore, he says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our times of need. And then go to chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." This is the place in the book of Hebrews here. This is the place where the concept is introduced to us that Jesus is a priest according to the order of this man, Melchizedek, this priest of God, Melchizedek. He is not a priest according to the order of the law and the ordinances of the old covenant, which would have stipulated that he had to be a descendant of Levi and actually a descendant of Levi's grandson, Aaron. That's what the law required, the law of Moses. But it is the case, my friends, that when Jesus came, he enacted a new covenant, you see, a covenant that is so much better than the old covenant. And so he does not have to fit that requirement of being a descendant of Levi. And then still in chapter 5, look what he says about Christ's priesthood in verse 8. Look, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So you see how this great theme of Christ's priesthood is scattered throughout the book. And now in chapter 7, we really get into it. Remember that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest of El Elyon, which is one of the names God uses for himself, God Most High. He lived 400 years before the Old Testament law was even given there on Mount Sinai through Moses. 400 years, okay? He lived 100 years before Levi was even born. And probably 350 years or more before Aaron was even born. So he couldn't descend from them, could he? Melchizedek is a mystery to us, a character, isn't he, really? Because we don't know anything about his ancestors or the years of his life or his calling from God to be a priest. All that we know is that he predated the law by a lot, by 400 years, and the Aaronic priesthood also. Melchizedek, we know, was a contemporary of Abraham. Contemporary means he lived at the same time as Abraham, all right? And we know that Abraham recognized that he was a priest of God, and he recognized this, that he was a priest of the God that he worshiped and he loved and he served. And Abraham understood that he was a man who was far greater than he was, more important. Let's say it this way. Abraham understood things about Melchizedek that we do not have a record of in the Scriptures. We don't have everything in the Scriptures. There's a lot, of course, that God didn't deem necessary to tell us. But do you understand? Abraham understood things about Melchizedek that were vitally important, that made him understand his greatness. But we know that Abraham respected Melchizedek as a man of God, didn't he? And as God's representative on the earth. That's how he saw him. And he understood that Melchizedek was was a man by which he could worship God, and this man fulfilled the role of a priest for him, that role that would bring him near to God, the priesthood, to bring him to God. And we see here that Melchizedek pronounced God's blessing upon Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He worships God by giving Melchizedek a tithe, his offering here. In the end of chapter 6, we learned that Jesus has already entered within the veil. Remember the last verse of chapter 6 made that comment that Jesus has already entered within the veil. And we talked about what that means, into the very presence of God where he intercedes for us. This was what the priest did, wasn't it? The priest was able to go into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and perform that which would help people understand their sins were forgiven, okay? That sacrifice that would help them understand the forgiveness of their sins. And then in chapter 7, we've been learning a lot about Melchizedek and the significance of his priesthood. But now today, we're just skipping ahead of all that and looking, zeroing in on verse 11. Look at it again. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? The author is asking a good question here. It's a question that he knew that the Jews were asking and they needed to have resolved. Why was it necessary for a priest to come not from the order of Aaron, but from the order of someone else, you see? Well, my friends, he explains this a little bit more, even in verse 13 and 14. Look there. For one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, speaking of Jesus, was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So the answer to this question as to why there was a need for a priest to arise from a different priesthood than the Levitical priesthood was because the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. The truth is, the Levitical priesthood failed to produce salvation for God's people. This is because, as the author will say in chapter 9 and verse 13, if you want to look over there or just listen, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. You see, this is all that it did. All that the blood of those animals did was sanctified the flesh. In other words, it only sanctified people on the outside. See? The Aaronic priests could not cleanse the soul from sin. Inwardly, the burden of guilt and the stain of sin remained. Beloved, what they needed was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God who could indeed take away their sins. Only the blood of Jesus, says the author, will cleanse our consciences from the acts of sin and death that lead to death so that we might become the children of God. The author will explain this in 9 and verse 14. If you're still in chapter 9, he'll say this. How much, he said first in 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So you see, all the priests who served God, who were of the Levitical order, they were imperfect and they failed to bring perfection. And therefore, it was necessary for a priest to arise from a different order. Now, as going back to chapter 7, and as it says, now if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, by this word perfection, what is literally meant, and I have this kind of on your sermon helps, you'll see it there, is the completing or finishing of anything. That's the idea of perfection here. The completing or finishing of anything so as to leave nothing wanting. Okay? The Aaronic priesthood did not complete anyone's salvation. You see? Look what Adam Clark said on this quote I have for you there. He said, perfection applied here to the Levitical priesthood signifies the accomplishment of that for which a priesthood is established, which would be these things, giving the deity an acceptable service, enlightening and instructing the people, pardoning all offenses, purging the conscience from guilt, purifying the soul and preparing it for heaven, and regulating the conduct of the people according to the precepts of the moral law. This perfection never came and never could come by the Levitical law. It was the shadow of good things to come, but was not the substance. It represented a perfect system, but was imperfect in itself. It showed that there was guilt and that there was an absolute need for a sacrificial offering to atone for sin, and it typified that sacrifice. But every sacrificial act under that law most forcibly proved that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, beloved, the priesthood that could actually bring forgiveness of sin could not come from the Levitical priesthood, but rather it had to come from a different priesthood. In the Old Covenant, laws governed who could serve as Levitical priests according to one's physical age, their physical birth, and then their age, and all of that determined how long they could serve as well. But the priesthood of Christ does not depend on his ancestry, you see, on any of those things, but rather it depends upon what the Scripture says is an indestructible life, that he is eternal, a life that will never come to an end. That's who I want to be, my priest and my king and my prophet, is one who will not die and come to an end. We read this in verse 15 of our passage. Look there at chapter 7 again in verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. See, Jesus Christ is not like the Levitical priests who eventually died and had to be replaced. My friends, our high priest Jesus lives on as our priest forever, bringing people into union with God and giving God's people the help of God. That's what he does as our priest. He brings people into union with God and he gives them God's saving help. Since Jesus is the Son of God and he shares God's nature, in this case, his eternity being, his eternality, that he is forever, you see, being part of that nature. And because of his purity, the purity of his character, and the purity of his life, and the purity of his work, Jesus Christ is worthy to be the true high priest, who God has planned from the very beginning to fulfill the priests, all the priests that Aaron and his descendants were a type of, and really a promise of one to come. Again, the problem was the Levitical priests could not, with all the sacrifices they offered, no matter how many they offered. And if you've ever read in the Old Testament, you will see an amazing number of sacrifices that were offered. Sometimes like 7 a.m. and 7 p.m. It was just amazing how many sacrifices. The problem was Levitical priests could not, with all the sacrifices they offer, make people perfect, because they themselves were sinners. You see, but Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son and great high priest, makes people perfect forever, my friends, by the one sacrifice of himself. The author is going to say this over in verse 26. Look there at chapter 7 in verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law, one more verse, appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. So, beloved, you see, it is for this reason that it was necessary for God to give us another priest who would arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of the Levitical priesthood. As I have been saying, Melchizedek ministered as God's king and priest, as a king and priest, centuries before the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood even came into being. But listen, God did not forget about Melchizedek. He did not forget, let me say this, he did not forget about the priestly order of Melchizedek. And the reason we know this is because God spoke of this order in Psalm 110 when he said his son, the Messiah, who was to be a descendant of David, he said, "You to him, you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And let us remember that the whole idea of sacrifices was as old as the first sin of our first parents. They needed a sacrifice to help them understand that their sin had been covered by the atoning death of a substitute. Our first parents had to have that, didn't they? And so this means the need and the understanding of sacrifices was established long before the Levitical priesthood came into being, long before the Mosaic law was given. On a side note, I want to just also add this. By Abraham's action of giving God's priest of his day, okay, his tithe, as worship to God, shows us this was also established well before. The worshiping of God with tithes and offerings was established much well before the Levitical priesthood or the law. And therefore, beloved, no one could ever make the case that the order of Melchizedek was replaced by the Levitical priesthood. No one can make that case, my friends. The fact that God himself there in Psalm 110 declares that his son, when he would come into this world, would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek is irrefutable evidence to us of the superiority of the priesthood of which Melchizedek was a part of. Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. So the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, as important as it was for God's physical people on the earth during those days from 1500 B.C. until Christ came at zero, okay? It was critically important for the people of God, but it did not replace the order of priests of which Melchizedek was a part of, okay? Yes, it served a purpose that God had for it, but it did not replace it. Look again at verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? What the author is saying here is that the Levitical priesthood did not attain perfection. We need to understand, beloved, that the Levitical Aaronic priesthood was not meant to last forever. God knew it was only going to last 1,500 years. It was meant to be a provisional priesthood. Provisional means it just a placeholder, if you will. Yes, it did things, but not all that was necessary. And the reason, again, we know this is the simple fact that it was superseded by an entirely different order, that of Melchizedek. I think it required great courage and conviction for the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews here to make this claim, because to tamper with the establishment, anytime you tamper with the establishment, it's not good, right? Well, it is good, but it's painful. And here the author is tampering with the established Aaronic priesthood, and to say that it had failed to bring perfection, those were fighting words to the Jews. Fighting words to the Aaronic priesthood. The priesthood and the law were so intertwined and dependent upon each other, the priesthood and the law. The priests were the ones who taught them the law. Okay? Yes, they had scribes. They had some other things that we can talk about. The prophets, of course, were very important. But the day-to-day teaching was done by the priesthood of the people of God there. And so the priesthood, you see, and the law were so intertwined and dependent upon each other. Look again at verse 11, just the beginning. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. On the basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. See what I'm talking about? There is an old Bible called the Darby Bible that was translated in around 1890 and used by a lot of Christians. And look how it put these words of Hebrews. It says it in a way that I think is helpful for us. It said it this way: if indeed then perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for the people had their law given to them in connection with it. Okay? People had the law given to them in connection with the priesthood. See, beloved, it was the case that the Mosaic law and the whole Jewish economy depended upon the priesthood. It's pretty important. Look what Simon Kistemaker said on this quote there I have for you. He said, under the administration of the Levitical priesthood, the law was given to the people. You know what the word administration means, you young people? That means under their supervision, the law was given, okay? Under the administration of the Levitical priesthood, the law was given to the people. This linked the law to the religious hierarchy of Israel. Anyone who dared to change the Aaronic priesthood was accused of tampering with the law of Moses. And anyone who was accused of speaking contrary to the law could be killed. In fact, Stephen was put to death because, so his accusers said, he spoke against the law. And Paul was beaten by an angry mob that shouted, "This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place." See, in the Jews' minds, the law and the Aaronic order of priests were perfect. The Jews thought that. That's how they saw them. That's how the Aaronic priests saw themselves too. As perfect. They didn't want anybody messing with them. They were appointed by God, and the Jews were convinced that it would be permanent, and they never needed to change. But the apostle writing Hebrews says that this could not be the case because even their own scriptures made it clear that God had said that a time would come when a priest would arise from a different order and that he would be a priest forever. And remember this, all this was full proof that this was going to happen because God promised that this would be the case. Again, remember Psalm 110, where it said this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." God promised it would. This is a foolproof thing because of God's promise, my friends, that his son would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, in the Jews' mind, the law and the Aaronic order of priests was perfect, but it was not perfect. The author doesn't go here into why the Aaronic priesthood was not perfect, but what he has already said and what he has already shown us in Hebrews here shows us it was not perfect because the men who served as priests were not perfect. Far from it. Especially anytime people are appointed to serve as, say, a priest, based upon the fact that they happen to descend from a particular man, Aaron, not based on their qualifications, not based on their abilities or anything else, but just upon the fact that they descended from Aaron, you would have all kinds of people. You would have people that were very imperfect serving in that capacity. And so it was not perfect because those who served as priests were not perfect. The priests could only serve so many years before they died, you know, and became ineligible according to the law. They couldn't serve up until the time they died. There was a period of time that they could serve. It was not perfect because the sacrifices had to be offered over and over. It was not perfect because it could not make the worshipers perfect. It was only on the outside that it could. And it was not perfect because the blood that they offered up of the bulls and the goats and whatever the law permitted could not take away sin and could not make those who were offering it holy. And so the last part of verse 11 then asks the question, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not from the order of Aaron? Well, beloved, if the Aaronic priesthood would have led to perfection, again, let's use that definition, the finishing of our salvation, leaving nothing wanting. If the Levitical priesthood could have done that, then there would have not been the need for another priest from another priesthood. If the Aaronic priesthood had been sufficient to make the worshipper's conscience pure, not just their flesh, then there would not have been a need for another. But again, their scriptures declared that there would be another of a different order, again implying the different from the Aaronic order there in Psalm 110, verse 4. You see it there again? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Isn't it amazing how important that one scripture is? Psalm 110, verse 4. Isn't it amazing? You know, I've always heard and understood that Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament by the writers of the New Testament because it is so important. And we're seeing that here. Now the author goes on to say here in verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." In verse 11, we were told that the Aaronic priesthood was unable to reach perfection. Now here in verse 12, we learn that a change in the law must accompany the change in the priesthood. The Jews in those days believed that the law would last forever. Of course, as I said, they believed the Aaronic priesthood would last forever too. Of course, the Aaronic priesthood was completely tied to the law. Remember what Jesus said about the law in Matthew 5:18. You'll have to take your sermon help there. Look at that. Remember, Jesus basically had that, communicated that idea of the permanency of the law when he said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Well, my friends, but he had already said in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And this is what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. He did so not to set the law aside, but in order to effect a much needed change in the law, my friends. Remember, always remember, Jesus is God, right? He is God. And the case is, God is the only one who can effect and enact a change in the law. Okay? And this is exactly what God did when 5 centuries before the law was given, he said through David in Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." 5 centuries after the law was given, God basically changed the law there, didn't he? And he, speaking of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come, said he would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. God changed the law by appointing his son to be that priest, my friends. And he confirmed it, remember, with an oath. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind." So, beloved, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the priestly order was transformed, and it was transferred back to a priestly order that was higher than the Levitical priestly order. Okay? It was transferred back to a priesthood that was the original priesthood. You can think of the Levitical priesthood as the original priesthood. Because remember, Melchizedek had a priesthood more than 400 years before the law, as I've been saying. Actually, it's 422 years before the law. And then remember, it was 500 years after the law that God changed it when he spoke through David in Psalm 110 that another priest would arise according to the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, the Mosaic law, which established the Aaronic priesthood, did not contain the original priesthood. The original priesthood existed typically in Melchizedek. But now listen, really in Christ. The original priesthood has always been in Christ, the eternal Son of God. The original priesthood existed in Christ from all eternity, beloved. Now, how can I say that? It is because it was decided and it was determined and it was ordained by God the Father and Christ the Son that the Christ would come into this world and he would offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice. He would be the priest. The priest offered up the sacrifice. He would be the sacrifice. He is our all in all, you see. And he would do all of this. It was determined. All of this was determined before the world was even made. We understand this from passages like Revelation 13:8. You see, I have it for you there. I like the NIV's translation of it because it communicates it well. It says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world." From God's perspective, Christ was slain, died for us before the world was even made. And Peter refers to it, look, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What this means, beloved, is that God had planned to redeem fallen humanity through the death of his Son before he even created the world. And God does not change. God does not change his mind. He does not grow. He does not tweak things. No, he knows it all from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning, and he brings about whatsoever he has ordained. And this also reminds us, and it shows us, that Jesus is eternal and not bound by time. And his sacrifice, beloved, for sins was sufficient for all who come to him and put their faith in him. And this is the good news, beloved. This wonderful Savior that we have, Jesus Christ, is free for anyone who will come and put their faith in him. You know, we started out today talking about the good news. That passage I read to you in John 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of water." And so we have this great high priest, this glorious high priest. Not only is Jesus our priest, but he is our prophet and he is our king. He is our all in all. And all we have to do is come to him and trust in him as our Lord and our Savior. And he will be our prophet, priest, and king forever and ever. And I hope and I pray that that is the case for each one here, that each one of you have done that, trusted in Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't, do it today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to understand his role, the great work he does for us as our high priest in bringing us near to you, in offering up the sacrifice that was necessary in order that our consciences could be cleansed, not just our outward flesh, but our consciences be cleansed. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that he does for us. We pray now that you will continue to impress upon us the wonderful blessing that we have of being your children and having Christ as our prophet and our priest and our king. Now it is in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen.